Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. We are in the midst of our series, Until Later. And we've been talking, as we've been working through the book of John, about what Jesus set up, right? And what he was setting up for the disciples, to what was coming in the future for them, and also what he set up for us. And you're like, man, like, what are we going to do? Like, as believers, we just believe in Christ and then just don't do anything? No. He had things for us to do, and that's kind of what we're talking about, is this until later. What are we supposed to be doing until later? Where does our focus belong? Where should our minds and hearts be as we zero in our faith journey? So today's message is titled, What's Up? There you go. We need a little squirrel or something doing that, right? It'd be kind of cool. I don't know. We could start something here. So the framework for what we're discussing today is found in this quote from the commentary writer. I don't know his first name. His last name is Borchardt. So you just have to trust me that's who it is. You can look it up or I'll show you the book. But this is what he says. He says, death is a reality we must face forthrightly because this world is not the ultimate reality. And I read that like six times. So I'm going to read it for you again so you get this, right? Death is a reality we must face forthrightly because this world is not the ultimate reality. Too many people today are living with the idea that this world is all there is. I mean, just think about it. Think about how people live. People around you, our neighbors, family maybe. They just live like the world is all there is. And while death is inevitable, there's a reality, as we'll learn today, that there's another reality that we need to focus on. There isn't just the reality of this life. There's a reality of the next life. To get to the ultimate reality, we must then determine what is life about. What is it meant to be? So our focus today will not be on what is down, but on what's up. It's easy to have our lives centered around things on this earth, though, right? Because as we see the need to look up, as Jesus instructs the disciples today, he's aiming their minds, and more importantly, their hearts, from the earthly to the heavenly. Okay? So you ready? Father God, we just want to acknowledge this morning that sometimes it's hard to eliminate the distractions, to take us away from what is here in front of us, what is present. So we ask this morning that you would be able to do that, that you would remove any obstacles, anything that might be in the way of what you want to communicate to us this morning as we hear your word, as we hear the words your son spoke, promises that give hope, promises that speak life, promises that transform the way that we engage in our daily lives. That's our prayer today, that you would help us to cling to something today and just really, really help us to wrestle with the truth of his word. And it wasn't just to the disciples, but it's to us today. So help us to hear him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, believe it or not, we're only going to be looking at six verses today. Just six verses. We have more, but I cut them because there's just so much in these six verses. But there's a lot, because there's a lot to unpack here. So if you're following along in your Bibles or your smartphones, we're going to be in John 14, verses 1 through 6. So here we go. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, to set the stage once again, the disciples are still gathered around the table, as we learned a few weeks ago. They're still in this upper room. They likely have had the Last Supper with Jesus. Judas has already gone to do his thing with the Pharisees. He's going to betray Jesus. And Peter was just informed that he's going to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. And then he speaks these words, because it's only a matter of time now before he's about to be arrested. In fact, we think about this. Jesus is actually troubled even prior to this. If you think back to chapter 12, verse 27, and chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus himself said, listen, I'm troubled. This is troubling. And then this happens. That's where we're picking up today in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Carson, D.A. Carson, rightly points out the nature of Jesus as one of a giver. We know from the previous verses that Jesus himself is troubled with the prospect about what's going to happen, yet he sees the need to comfort and come alongside the disciples. He's a giver by nature. It's in his DNA. He cannot help but do that. He definitely is the one that should be comforted. He's the one that certainly should be troubled in this time because he knows what's coming. And we can all agree that it should be the other way around. The disciples should be going, Jesus, Jesus, man, we don't know how you're going to do this. Let us come and help you. We want to comfort you. We're praying for you. But they're sitting there and Jesus is doing that. That's our God. That's the Jesus we serve, the one who gives even when he's at the wits of his end. Just think about this, especially on this night. Of all nights, they could have picked any other day. If they had just picked this night, this one time, to just come alongside him and go, Jesus, what can we do? Just asking that question sometimes is comfort, isn't it? What can we do? When we don't know what we can do, we can just ask, what can we do? Yet it's Jesus in this moment who is still the one providing comfort and instruction. Because why? Because he knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were experiencing. There was a turmoil, that word trouble, do you recall? It's this inner unrest, this chaos inside. And Jesus knew that. He knew that's what they were facing. He just told him he's going away. He's got to return to the Father. He's going to face death. And in his 33 years here on earth, Jesus certainly knew what it was to deal with the loss of physical relationships. So he could step into their shoes. Despite his stuff, put his stuff aside and step into their shoes and go, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Lest we linger on that too long. Let's move on to the next part of the verse because there's a lot going on here. It's very interesting. Depending on the version of the Bible you're reading, there's some variations. Okay? The first difference that you may or may not have seen is the you may or may not be present. Depending on the version of the Bible that you have, the you there may be there or it may not be. Now, this is significant. Because understanding this changes how we understand what Jesus is saying, right? If we go by what's on the screen here, which is the newest version of NIV, which I'm not a fan of, I'm just going to say that. I like the NIV, but I'm not a fan of this newest version. It leads us to believe that they believe in God. You believe in God, is what it says. But in other translations, the you is absent, changing the meaning. Making this less an observation of their lives, and more along the lines of instructions. So he's saying, believe in God. Not you believe in God, but hey, believe in God. Now there's also some discussions among scholars as to whether the Greek word pisteuo, should be translated believe or trust. The word can mean either, but which one would make more sense here? Jesus is telling that he's going away. He's going to a place. Well, let's insert it. At this moment, it kind of sounds like trust in God would make more sense. It's a more appropriate response to the question of what they need in that moment. So if you reword the whole verse that way, trust in God and trust also in me, rather than believe, trust. Like, I got a plan. And many commentators agree that that's the way it should be written. It would be like Jesus saying, hey, let's just do this in like modern English. So Ron's version of the Bible. Hey, I know you're worried. Just trust God. Trust me. It'll be okay. It's going to be okay. Jesus goes on in verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" And here the transition takes their minds off of the impending heaviness of all he just shared and what is coming. Jesus sets their perspective from an earthly perspective to a heavenly one. Now, while he didn't say heaven here, he could have. Another way this could have been interpreted in the Greek, if you look at the word Father's house, it could have been considered the domain of God, the place where God dwells. This is it, where God is right now. Father's house is this is the only place that's used here in the Bible. Jesus is the only one who uses this term, the Father's house. And some of us might be more familiar with this verse in the King James Version, which translates rooms as many mansions. Some danger in that, though, because that translation is not accurate. As the Greek word mone, I don't know, M-A-N-M-O-N-A is how it's spelled, just so you know. So it can be confusing, but it sounds different in the Greek. That's the word there for rooms. Somewhere through the years, it became mansions in the King James Version. Somehow, through the translation, somebody kind of changed it and moved things around, and then it just got translated into mansions. While we may not be receiving our own mansion when we get to heaven, we will be in our Father's house. Now I want you to think about something. We don't know how big these rooms are, but we can be certain that the house is tremendous. Have you ever taken a minute and thought about heaven? I mean, like really just kind of just meditated on what heaven will be like. Maybe ask your question, how will I fit in to heaven? And I'm not talking about into your room. I mean like into the grand scheme of things. What will my life in the next life look like? It's vast. Despite that we get a room or a place to go, the heaven is a vast place. Now, the word there means a dwelling place for a house, a room, I'm sorry. So one thing we can be certain of is since God always provides what we need, no matter how big or small the room is, it's going to be exactly what we need in heaven. I'm not even sure we need a room. There'll be no need to sleep. And we'll just want to be in the presence of God. Anyway, I digress. A more in-depth understanding of this word in the Greek carries with it the idea of abiding, though. Like being in the abode, the place, just in the presence of. It's commonly found in the Bible when discussing the place the Holy Spirit dwells in us. If we're honest, it's hard to even begin to wrap our minds around what heaven will be like and how this is all going to unfold. I mean, just pause for a second. What is heaven going to be like? Who's going to be there? What are we going to be like? What will it be like to be in the continuous presence of God? The Bible gives some descriptors of heaven. And there's no way I can list all of them this morning. So I'm just going to give you a few samplings of what the Bible tells us about heaven. Number one, the streets are filled with gold and fine jewels. Just imagine that. Well, first, we know there's streets in heaven. Why is there streets? Because there must be places we have to go. And we'll be walking or, like, I don't know if we'll be driving. I don't know. I don't know what that's going to be like. Maybe we'll be riding donkeys. I don't know. On the streets of gold. So you better do good because you don't want to be one of the people following the donkeys around, okay? Okay. All right. Number two. Heaven won't be lit up by a sun or a moon. Heaven's going to be illuminated by the glory of God. His glory is going to be so bright that the whole place is going to light up just because His glory is there. That's attractive. That's desirable. Wow. The Bible tells us that heaven is all walled in, has 12 gates by which to gain access, and they're massive gates. There's some things that won't be in heaven. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no pain. There'll be no marriages other than to Jesus. And I really hope that for those of you that are married, that kind of makes you a little sad. In heaven, we will have our full, we will have full knowledge and understanding. We will have the mind of Jesus. Wow. And one last thing, some of you are going to go, yes, yes, your body will be perfect in heaven.
Amen.
It's just going to be like, I'm imagining like everybody's in their 30s. That's what I'm imagining. Because, you know, Jesus was like 33. So maybe everybody's in their 30s. Because that's when you're like in your prime. So for those of you not gotten there yet, you're like, you got something to look forward to. For those of you who've been there, you have something to look forward to too. Because you go back there again. So that'd be pretty awesome, right? It's exciting to be in your 30s. I don't know. That's just what I envision heaven as. I could be wrong. There's no clear understanding of that. But kind of you look at Jesus and when he was taken. So that's where we get that. Just Ron's commentary. Don't hold that as truth. Not sure. Anyway, so there's so much more. We could spend all day just talking about heaven, right? I mean, there's just so much that the Bible talks about. You know, heaven's mentioned in the Bible 276 times. That's a lot. It's mentioned more than hell. It's mentioned a lot. Now, we have to get back to our passage, so let's press on, okay? It's not hard to understand why some would confuse this passage with the idea that Jesus is in the process or in process of creating heaven, or at least a piece of it for us, because that's what it sounds like. He's going to go prepare a place for us. But I want to challenge that for a second. This is kind of a revelation as I started thinking about this. What if we look at this just a little bit differently? What if what Jesus is saying in this passage is more along the lines that because he's willing to be obedient to the Father, his obedience is the catalyst to the place being prepared for them and also for us? In other words, he has to go through this in order for it to happen. For heaven to exist. Look at it another way. Because I see some you're not following, okay? So see, if Jesus had not gone to the cross, even if there was a place to go, there would be no means by which to get there. Jesus was going to go to the cross to prepare a place for them. He was going to be obedient to the Father and do what the Father had called him to do. Therein, making a way for those, excuse me, those who believe. Therein, making a heaven for them by his obedience. He explains this further in the next verse. Look at the next verse, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. He's just continuing to reassure them. Not only will he go and prepare a place for them, but he's returning to go. He's going to be returning to get them, so that they can be where he is also. So he's telling them, look, I know I'm going away, but we're going to be together again. This isn't the end. This is just a little blip. And this passage is not just written for the disciples who are hearing it. It's written for all who believe and trust in him. Do you know that one of the most common fears for people living this life is what's going to happen to me when I die? I mean, if people are really honest, there's believers who still ask that question. I don't know. They're scared. But we can set that fear aside because in Christ, we have assurance. In Christ, there is no need to fear. When we go to take our last breath and pass from this life to the next, we're going to look full into the eyes of Jesus. And I just imagine going, thank you. If I can even speak, those are the words I would utter. Thank you. Because without him, it wouldn't happen. And the reason neither we or the disciples need to fear is verse 4. You know the way to the place where I'm going. After he said these words, you could almost kind of look around the table and imagine the bewilderment on the faces of the 11 disciples who were left. We know the play? We know where you're going? Well, Jesus, I think, did this to set them up for some understanding, some deeper understanding with this statement. The word way first is described in the Greek as way. Revelation there, huh? But more descriptively, it's as a traveled way, a road. It is the means by which a journey is completed. Way means like the way to get there, the path you're going to take. Hold on to this because we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. We almost expect Peter to be the one to speak up here and respond to what Jesus just said, right? But remember, he's just been predicted by, or humbled by Jesus' last prediction about his denial. So I could imagine Peter kind of got his head hung thinking about what Jesus says. But no worries, because Thomas is there to the rescue. Okay, and here's what Thomas says in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas speaks up and says what is likely on the minds of all the disciples. There always seems to be one in the crowd that can speak for the crowd, right? But you can imagine them sitting around the table. Jesus just told us there's a way. We know the way. What is the way? And Thomas says what they're thinking. Some might say, this is Thomas the doubter. But everyone else would have known. I'm telling you, if Peter hadn't been humbled prior, it would have probably been Peter speaking here. And we have proof of that. Because if that were the case, if they understood, think about the responses, the previous responses of the disciples prior to this. All throughout the history of what happened. Think about the disciples' responses during Jesus' arrest. Peter slices off the guard's ear and the others scatter. Where are they at? Peter denies Jesus 3 times. They don't get it. They haven't understood it. They don't know the way. In fact, with the understanding of the Greek for way, in their mind, Jesus was just going somewhere. And they needed directions on how to get there. Jesus, just give us the map. Even if you go ahead of us, we'll follow you, we'll find you. Just give us the map. Which road are you taking? The hard road. They were ready. They wanted to go on this journey, what they thought. Just needed to know the directions. And I guarantee you, when Jesus spoke the next words as he answered Thomas, it was not the response they were expecting. They were expecting some longitudinal directions as to which direction to go. Meet me here. But instead, his response is not a set of directions or a set of actions that they need to take to get there. If you go back to verse 1 and remember in the context of the scene, what Jesus started with, "Trust in God, trust also in me." Hey, trust in me. There's only one way. You know, we live in a culture and in a time where we think too often we've got to do it or it's not getting done. I mean, can anybody relate with that? It's up to us. We need to be independent. Nobody's going to do it for us. We have to muscle through. We have to own it. It's ours. Maybe the culture was not much different then as it is today based on Thomas's response. But Jesus' answer was relevant then and it's still relevant today. The way is a journey. We're not get there on our own apart from God. Did you catch that, church? We're not going to get there alone. We're not going to get there, period, apart from God. Especially if we keep in mind the purpose of life. Let's just be honest. Too often, we want to be the ones to orchestrate and control all aspects of our lives. We want to be the ones in charge. But we need to stop buying into the lie that we're in control. Because we're not in control. Jesus has been and always will be the one in control. He was the beginning. And if we surrender to Jesus' instruction here, we have a better understanding of the goal and how to achieve it. Even in our church here, as part of People the Way, we're on a journey. We did not name this church to be cute or funny. We didn't want to gravitate towards anything. We could have called the people the journey. Or the journey. But we specifically named this church based on the idea of the way. That Jesus is the way. And we want to follow Him. And sometimes you look around here and go, what is going on? And I don't know. But He does. He wants to see if we're going to be faithful to do what we're called to do as a church family. The early church in Acts were described this way. They were called the way because they followed Jesus. It wasn't because like they just followed Him because He wasn't there. But they were called the way because of how they lived. The culture around them witnessed how they were living and called them the way. That's pretty amazing. And our hope is as part of this flock, people see the difference in each of your lives and want to know more. Like, why do they live like that? What's different about them? How do I get that? I often get asked, what's your advertising plan or marketing strategy for this church? You won't know how many times I hear that question. Church, the answer is simple. It's you. It's not up to me. It's not up to the church. It's not up to the leadership team. It's you. You, the body. You being the attractive magnet of the Holy Spirit living in you, sharing Christ to those you intersect with and His love. That's the advertising plan. So we just need to examine what Jesus is saying about the way here. As in the past, when Jesus made I am statements, there are some questions that we can look internally and ask ourselves. So the first one is, what does I am mean to us? When Jesus says, I am the way, what does it mean to us? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying there is no other alternative. The way where? What's the purpose of the way? That was an all points bulletin. Pay attention. The way is through Christ to get to heaven. It is the only way. Don't miss it. Jesus is the only way to the truth. Truth is not relevant. It is truth. In the context of who He is. And you want life? Jesus says, I am the way to life. And the journey we are on will only be found through Him. Too many on earth are in pursuit of heaven, but the wrong one. They're pursuing heaven on earth, perfection through relationships such as friendships, family, or even marriage. Apart from Christ, they will never experience this. Others are trying to find their way through careers or hobbies to satisfy and fill this hole existent in their heart. Apart from Christ, they will never be satisfied. Jesus is the way. He has to be front and center. The list could go on and on. People are constantly tweaking all these things to try and make it fit. Nothing's going to fit without him at the front and center. Because everybody's always searching for something more. They're searching for something deeper. It doesn't exist. He is it. And we carry that hope. We carry that hope. Life and truth will only be found in Christ. And this is why he's so controversial. Why some just can't believe in him. Because they think all these other things will be enough to satisfy. Not going to happen. Life apart from Christ is not life. To us, he is the only way. And that's what it means to us. Jesus is the only way. And our lives are to be the vessel by which this truth is proclaimed. Think about that. You carry the greatest message. You are the vessel by which the message is delivered. That's a great honor, but also a great responsibility. And that answers our next question. How does this impact what, why, and how we believe? Certainly, if Jesus is front and center at the pinnacle of our heart, then everything else is contingent on this. We're all guilty of not keeping him front and center. There's not one person in the room who can say, I'm not guilty of that. There are times when we drift off. Jesus said, narrow is the gate. Not wide. We live in a culture where wide seems to be the way. And we need to zone it in. We need to filter it through Jesus. All things, at all times. And that way, he impacts everything. I mean, what if we truly lived that way, where he was impacting everything? When the stupid pump on the pool is draining out, and I've wasted water, and it's just running out of the yard, and I'm frustrated, what do I do with that? Jesus gave me the water. How do I look? What's my perspective? When your kids frustrate the heck out of you and you're like, I just don't know what else to do. What do? You call on Jesus. You put him in front of the situation. How would he handle this? What would he do? How do we do this with him? Life is not meant to be apart from him. And this is central to our being. Because our life is meant to point to Jesus. It is by faith, church. It is by faith we believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. And remember, life isn't just here. It's life eternal. This is just a blip on the radar. And one thing I forgot to mention is, life in heaven is infinite. Whoa. So however long you live here on this earth is just a blip. That you get to think about over and over and over again for all of eternity. Eternity is framed in the life he gets. This is a gift. Life's a gift. What are you doing with it? How many people get a gift and throw it in their closet? I'm not going to use that. I feel guilty when I don't use a gift. Don't you? Somebody gives you something, you don't use it. I just feel guilty about that. I'm not a re-gifter, really. So if I've given you a bad gift, it's not been a re-gift, it's been just a bad gift, okay? Just saying. But in saying all this, we've really answered the last question. And the last question is this. Does it change the way we behave in all areas of life? The answer should be a resounding yes. But I don't know what your answer is. That's up to you to decide. You ask the Spirit, how am I living this life? What if all things flow through the RB is the way? That all things we engage in are powered by this understanding, which naturally results in a changed behavior. It just happens because he's central. He's front and center. And those patterns, they disappear. They melt away. So 3 points to end this today. To determine what's up, we need to do these 3 things. Number one, we need to walk. We need to walk. The journey will never be had if we sit and wait, just looking up. Okay, Jesus, waiting for you. Come on. Do you know that, I think about this often, but do you know that when Jesus returns, it's going to happen in a blink of an eye. In a twinkling of a second. You're not going to really have time to really take in what's happening because you're going to be like, boom! And you're going to be caught up in the heavens. And you'll be like, what happened? I didn't even hear the trumpet. It was like, boom! Sound effects are free. I don't know if that's what trumpets sound like. I was going to blow the shofar, but that's the way out of my comfort zone too. So anyway, we got to walk. We've got to get out and do what he's called us to do. We can't sit in the chair and wait and go, okay, Jesus, I'm waiting for you. No. Got to go. Number two, we got to apply. We got to apply what we know. And we got to seek out knowledge and understanding. Just having knowledge and understanding is not just enough, though. We got to take and put it into our daily lives. We need to apply it. Because it's not just meant to sit in us. It's meant to transform us. And not just us, but those around us. We have to apply this teaching. But we've missed the point. We've missed the purpose. And the last one is yielded. Surrendered comes to mind. To God in all things. Look for Him in the season we're in. Look for Him in the job or even the era in which we live. You're not in this time by mistake. Things are not happening here by mistake. His hand is in things. What did we say? We're not in control. Then by default, who is? He is. So we need to be yielded to that and we need to be faithful to the mission. I want to close with this verse from Hebrews because it's profound. It's a few verses, actually, so you'll have to just linger along with me here. But I want you to think about Hebrews is a chapter of faith, right? In chapter 11. It's a chapter of faith. It talks about all those who had lived by faith, Abraham and Moses and well, there's others. You can read it. It's prior to chapter verse 13. It says this. Chapter 11, prior to verse 13. All these, and then we're reading verse 13 right here. All these people were still living by faith when they died. All these people were living by what?
Faith.
When they died. They did not receive the things promised. What?
Promised.
They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. What is he talking about? They only saw him and what are they talking about? Let's read on. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Church, you don't belong here. As people who live by faith. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. They could have went back. You could go back to your old way of living, or you can live differently. In Christ, we should live differently. Instead, it says, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So while heaven's going to have a place with many rooms, it's going to be a vast city with streets of gold, enclosed with walls. Walls like we've never seen. Massive gates. And you have that perfect body. But you know what I'm more excited about than that? I'm excited about having the full knowledge of Christ in heaven. There's a lot we could have said today. There is so much we could have talked about in the area of heaven. But I don't want you guys to get so heavenly minded that you lose focus on what we need to do here. We need to know the way. We need to be able to walk. We got to apply what we know, and we need to be yielded or surrendered to God in all things with Him at front and center. And then we transform the world in which we live. We model what it is to be a follower of Christ, and people aren't going, what are they? Just like anybody else? Man, they're part of the way. They must be followers of Jesus. They're Christians. I want that. So if people aren't saying that about you, you got to start asking, what do I need to change? What do I need to change in order to walk in the way? So God, this morning we acknowledge that you've given us power. That you've made a way. And we have a responsibility to be faithful to this walk. We need you. In order to do this, we can't do it apart from you. So I'm asking for me and everyone else in this room today, all that are listening in, that we will be as totally yielded and surrendered to your will for our lives. So that when we do walk into heaven on that day, we'll look you square in the eyes, and the words that we long to hear will be said. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then we get to enjoy what you've gone and prepared for us. Wow. We thank you for that. We thank you that you love us so much that you did that. That you went to the cross. You suffered. You died. You crushed the enemy's head as you conquered death. And you went back to be with the Father. And you're there working now. We're just in all of you. God, can we just say this morning that we love you. We want to serve you. So would you take the things that are distracting us and remove them? Just totally remove them so that we're not drawn into this world, but extracted. And we look different because of you've done that. And you'll get all the glory. That's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.